Will you turn with me to 1 John, the first epistle of John? It begins very much like John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 1 of 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. John said it's not our imagination. It wasn't a delusion. It wasn't an aberration. We saw him. We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. Verse 2, for the life was manifested. John again in chapter 1 of his gospel said, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we saw him. That's how we heard him. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write out unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My text shall be verse 7 primarily. And the title of my message is Blessed Fellowship. Blessed fellowship. But I would like for us to consider, as an introduction, what John says in verse 6. In these two verses, there is a stark contrast. Verse 6 and verse 7. John speaks of those in verse 6 who profess to know God. And in verse 7, he speaks to those, or rather of those, who really do know God. In verse 6, you have the professor. They claim they know God. As someone once said, and I couldn't agree more, anybody can make a profession of faith. Anybody can do that. It doesn't require regeneration. It doesn't require grace. It doesn't require God at all. It's happening right now at this very hour in churches all around us, from shore to shore, from sea to shining sea. Multitudes, sad to say, will make professions of faith. Will you believe in Jesus? Yeah, yeah. Be slapped on the back and be told, well, you're a believer now. You have everlasting life. And now don't you doubt it. Don't you doubt it. John describes those as only professors of faith. Just about everybody has made a profession of faith, haven't they? I mean, it's tough. It's tough to find somebody that hasn't made a profession of faith. And as I said, in these verses, John draws a very clear line and judges with absolute honesty. And of course, he's writing under divine inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And John, the beloved disciple, is not at all inclined to that so-called charity that is so prevalent in our day, that allows that men may be true Christians, no matter how they live. No matter what they believe or how they live, they're told that they're true Christians. Well, Larry, shouldn't you do that when folks come? I mean, you don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable, do you? If you're here this morning and you don't know God, you better believe I want to make you feel uncomfortable. I pray that God will make you uncomfortable, that if you only profess to know Him and really in your heart of hearts, you've never experienced that grace. Grace is not something to comprehend intellectually. Grace is something that God bestows upon a sinner by which they embrace the Son of God. He gives them eyes to see Him who loved them and gave Himself for them. Anyone who professes that he has faith in Christ. Now that's exactly what John says in verse 6, does he not? This is not me saying this, it's John himself said this. Anyone who professes that he has faith in Christ and fellowship with God, God who is light, and yet that man or woman walks in darkness, John says he's a liar. Ooh, man, John, ouch, ouch, that's pretty tough. John said, that's so. I mean, there's no question about it. When John uses the word walk, he's not talking about our physical, literal walk. He's talking about how we live, our entire lives. And John says, if we profess to know God, and our life is one contrary to God, we lie and do not the truth. Those who remain in darkness, being ignorant of the plague of their own hearts, they've never been lost. Brothers and sisters, if we've never been lost, we've never been saved. If God's never stripped us, if He's never made us aware, our Lord said in John 6, wasn't it? Everyone that's taught of God, everyone that has learned of the Father, comes to Me. Everyone that God teaches effectually, what they really are. He convinces them. He does what I can't do. I mentioned earlier my older brother. I can't convince him he's lost. Oh, I know when I would be buttonholed as when I was younger, before God was pleased to save me, some religious zealot would buttonhole me and, you're lost, you're a sinner. Yeah, yeah, I am. Now get out here and leave me alone. Just give lip service to it. Oh, but when God got me lost, when God stripped me, I knew I was lost. I knew I needed Christ. I knew I needed grace. Those who remain in darkness, ignorant of their own lostness, ignorant as who Jesus Christ is, ignorant as to what salvation is, those who are born of God don't do that. They don't live in darkness. Now, there's a lot of things I don't understand. John mentioned this morning about a certain subject. He said, I'm really not sure. And I thought to myself, as John said that, me either, John. I'm really not sure. But believers do not walk in darkness. They know the truth and they walk in it. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. This is exactly what Paul says here. He says it just as John does, very emphatically. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you hath He quickened, made alive, because you were dead in trespasses and sins. So God must quicken you. He must give you life, spiritual life, everlasting life. Wherein in times past, this is how you used to live, how you used to walk. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And we would still be there. We would still be there, except for this. Verse 4, but God did something for us. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. My Father in heaven's done something for you. You've not arrived at this on your own. God Almighty has given you faith to know who the Son of God is. Be a happy man, Simon. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, worth, he loved us even when we were dead in sins, right in the grip of spiritual death, have quickened us together, just like he did at the tomb of Lazarus. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Lazarus, come forth. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, but even while so, he hath quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now it's true, God's saints sometimes are in darkness, but not the darkness that John speaks of here. Not this darkness. The darkness we experience is the darkness of one who sees no light in himself. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, listen to this. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Sounds like a believer. That obeyeth the voice of his servant? Sounds like a believer. That walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's a believer. Oh, yes. But let him, the prophet said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay, lean upon. Just stay upon his God. Don't move. Don't move. Oh, yes. When the storms of life are raging, don't move. Don't move. When the billows are rolling over your head, believer, don't move. When you're crying out from a wretched heart of depravity and sin, a sinful nature, oh, wretched man that I am, don't move. Stay upon your God. Blessed be his name. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, but this darkness that John speaks of in verse 6, those who walk in it don't know God. The wicked walk in the sparkles of their own light. You remember what John saw in Revelation 17, that image of false religion, that picture of man-made religion. Man, she was decked out. She was something to behold. Even John momentarily was captivated by her beauty. And the angel said, John, why do you marvel at her? Why do you marvel? She's false. So the wicked may walk in the sparkle of their own religious deception. And it may make them marvel. And it may speak a false peace to their heart, but it'll never give true peace. It'll never allow them to lie down with the blessed, sweet assurance that it is well with their soul. The only peace they'll experience is a false peace. It will never give them the true peace with God. Isaiah 50, verse 11 says this. This is a description of those that John describes in verse 6 as walking in darkness. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have at my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. The modern idea of carnal Christians. You notice, John doesn't give a loophole for that, does he? I mean, he just lays it right to the line. Those who know God and those who only pretend to know God. Those who profess to know God and those who really possess the true grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. The idea of the carnal Christian is opposed to every principle of the gospel of God's grace. And it's a necessary consequence of that modern day teaching that a man can know God, can have Christ as his Savior, and never bow to him as Lord. You know why that's taught? Because churches, preachers, soul winners have produced a bunch of rebels, have pronounced them saved because they said the sinner's prayer or they made a decision for Jesus, and yet they go out and there's no change whatsoever in their life. What are we going to do with that multitude, that ever-growing multitude of professors? What are we going to do with them? Well, we'll either have to admit we've been telling lies on God, or we're going to have to say they must be carnal. That's what's wrong. They're carnal. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've never bowed to Him as Lord. Ask the rich young ruler how that worked out. He wouldn't bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ didn't say, "You're carnal, you're saved, but carnal." He sent him away sorrowful because he would not bow to the Son of God. And anyone who's never bowed to the Son of God is a rebel, and they're lost. They're walking in darkness no matter what they may profess. The grace of God changes the hearts of His people. Isn't that what grace does? Louis, isn't grace effectual? I mean, surely grace is just not an offer to save. We read in Ephesians 2 that the grace of God saves His people from their sins. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away." He's not what he used to be. He's not like he used to be. He's a new creation. There's something in him now that was never there before. He's born of God. And the seed of God remains in him. "Behold, old things are passed away. All things become new." The grace of God sanctifies his people. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, "Such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified." The grace of God that brings salvation. Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote, "The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Oh, I want to turn from verse 6. What John speaks of here in verse 7. The possessor of grace. The possessor of salvation. Those who know. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." The verse begins with "but." In contrary to those spoken of in verse 6, John says, "But thank God there are exceptions to those in verse 6, walking in darkness." There are exceptions, and God Almighty has made the exception. But God. Don't you like those words? Don't you like those words? But God. You wouldn't be a believer, but God. You wouldn't know Christ except but God. You wouldn't be saved except but God. We would still be walking as those in verse 6, even professing to be saved, and yet not know God except but God. What sweet words of grace. In chapter 5 here in 1 John, turn there if you will. 1 John chapter 5. Look what he says here in verse 13. "But these things have I written unto you that believe," that really believe on the name of the Son of God, "that you may know," I want you to know, "that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." If you believe you have eternal life, just keep believing. Look on down at verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know him," that we may know him that is true, "and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. This is life eternal," he prayed, the Lord Jesus Christ, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou did send." Although it's amazing... It's amazing. It's a marvel. Sinners in this world can know the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said we're bound to give thanks. Why? But God. But God has chosen you to salvation. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. To redeem them that were under the law. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Everything's due to God's grace. God does it all. Salvation's of the Lord. Everything about salvation is of the Lord. You don't contribute nothing. And thank God, a helpless sinner, a sinner who has been made aware of their helplessness, those who have been stripped, they're glad to hear that salvation's of the Lord. They're thankful to know that it's not up to them to take the first step, but it's up to God who showeth mercy. Oh, but Larry, doesn't God give everybody a chance? I don't know how many times I've been asked that question, and I'm sure you have too. But doesn't God give everyone a chance to be saved? Well, first of all, salvation's not by chance. Salvation's not by chance. Salvation is deliberate. Salvation is on purpose. Salvation is not by chance, but it's by grace. And secondly, salvation is of the Lord. It is not. My soul, could words be plainer? It is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I don't come into this pulpit this morning hoping that somebody will make themselves willing to be saved. That's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. My prayer and my hope is that God Almighty will make His people willing in the day of His power. That's my hope. My hope doesn't lie in dead Lazarus taking the first step. My hope lies in He who is the resurrection and the life going to the tomb of dead sinners' hearts and saying, "Live, live," and they'll get up and live, and we'll all say, "Well, glory to God. Glory to God. He has saved us and not we ourselves." How I thank God that there is a remnant, as Paul said in Romans 11, according to the election of grace. And Paul said, if it's an election of grace, then it can't be works. It can't be works. Therefore, that grace, the true grace of God, makes salvation certain. It doesn't depend on you, but God. Because God is able to do what He pleases. Really? Really? So there are people who want to argue that. If God can't do what He pleases, He's not God. He's not God. And let me ask you this. Who stops God from doing as He pleases? Who's going to stop God? Psalm 115 verse 3, David says to the scoffers of his day, "David, where's your God?" they ask. You're being persecuted. You're being chased. You're being tormented. You're going through all these trials. Your own son wants to kill you. Where's your God now? And David said, "He's where He's always been. Our God is in the heavens, and He's done whatsoever He has pleased." A free will preacher, my brother Henry Pastor, was pastoring the church in Ashland years ago. Heard about the death of Henry's son. His son killed in Vietnam. And he called Henry and said, "Where's your God now, Henry?" Can you imagine? And Henry said, "My God's in the heavens. And He's done whatsoever He hath pleased." Turn, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 11, Isaiah 43 and 11. God speaking, and He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Who shall stop me? Turn over a few pages here in Isaiah to chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, does that sound like a God that can't have His way? Does that sound like a God that needs my help? The salvation of sinners is certain because Christ did not die for nothing. Did the angel lie to Joseph? When Joseph tossed up on his bed when he found out that Mary was pregnant, wondering what he should do, considering putting her away privately, and the angel said, Joseph, don't do that. That which is born in Mary, or rather is conceived in the womb of Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, when he's born, called his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Was he telling a lie, or did Jesus Christ save his people from their sins? Did he guarantee the salvation of all his elect when he died upon the cross? When Christ said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit, a multitude that none can number. Was he telling the truth then? Absolutely. Did all the prophets lie when they said concerning the Son of God, Jehovah's righteous servant, he shall not fail? Were they lying? Absolutely not. Were they lying when they said he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied? Absolutely not. And neither is John here when he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You're not in darkness. Peter wrote, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we have fellowship. Remember what our Lord told his disciples that night before he went to the garden and was betrayed? He said, if a man loves me, keeps my commandments, my Father and I will come to him. We will manifest ourselves to him. And the disciples said, how are you going to do that? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? And our Lord said, we will come into them, manifest ourselves to them, and have sweet communion. The union we have with Jesus Christ gives us this blessed communion, this fellowship. How often have you come to this place? I have. Where God's saints meet, we gather to worship, and sometimes come in here feeling so low, so down, so depressed that you could sit on a penny and swing your legs. That's pretty low. That's pretty down. But you leave here rejoicing because, as Christ promised, there am I in the midst of them. And he has given you a blessed manifestation to your soul of his presence. And the sweet result of that is you've been lifted up, and you leave with a song of praise on your lips and joy in your heart, saying, it is well with my soul. Yes, blessed be God, we have fellowship one with another. Again, I'm reminded of the blessed sweet service we had last Sunday after John's class and the Lord's Supper. And at lunch, I kind of sat by myself for a few minutes, observing you as you enjoyed each other's company over lunch. And I lifted up my heart to God in thankful praise, and I asked him, Lord, keep this blessed fellowship we enjoy, and don't allow anything to disrupt it, because it's precious. It's precious. Remember what we read of in Psalm 133. Turn there, if you will, for a moment. Psalm 133. It speaks of the blessed fellowship of believers. Compares it to the anointing oil that was poured up on the head of Aaron, the high priest. Behold, verse 1, Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. How blessed it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Not to quarrel. No, this fragrant oil, which was strongly perfumed and diffused with sweet odors to the great delight of all those who stood by, when it is poured upon the head of the high priest Aaron, being poured on his head, the oil flowed down and dropped upon his garments till the utmost hem was anointed with it. And even so does brotherly love extend its power and bless all who are beneath its influence. Brotherly love flows down from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and falls to the feet. It goes down where we read. It ran down. More than that, this is a picture of Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Grace alone keeps us in union with each other and our Lord. Grace gives us a sweet communion with each other and our Lord. Now look at the promise here of verse 7. It's twofold and we'll be brief. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship of one with another is not speaking of the fellowship of believers among themselves, but their fellowship with God. The one, all believers, with another is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. That's what John is talking about here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. All who walk in the light Christ gives by his Spirit in the revelation of the gospel, living by faith in Christ, are united in fellowship with one another. We are brethren. And he says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us perpetually from all sin. It'll never lose its power. Nothing but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can put away sin. Nothing else can do it. Nothing but the blood of the one who is himself God is of infinite value to put away our sins. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin, original sin. I've heard people say, oh my soul, if I believe that, I'd be afraid to preach that to people. They'll go out and live any way they want to. That's giving them a license to sin. Yeah, right. A license to sin? Oh, no. John says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. In chapter 3, even as he is pure. Even the iniquity of our holy things is purged by the precious blood of Jesus Christ perpetually. It cleanses us from all sin by the infinite dignity of the person who offered it, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the glory of this perfect, full, and finished salvation. It speaks peace to the conscience. It atones for sin. And neither the powers of hell or my yet own indwelling sin can do anything to reverse its efficacy in the souls of everyone who has experienced it. Bobby sang a moment ago, but, there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Another hymn says, there's pardon for transgression past. It matters not how black they're cast. And oh, my soul with wonder view, for sins to come, there's pardon too. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, meaning the atonement for sin. And I think it also means the experience of that atonement, the application of that blood. Pardon pronounced in the conscience and to our hearts when the Son of God bears witness with our spirit that our sins are all forgiven. Oh my. The blood of Christ has the same efficacy now as when he first shed it upon the cross. It shall never lose its power. Look at verse 4 here in chapter 1, and we'll bring this to a close. John tells us the reason that he writes these things. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Doesn't that sound familiar? Christ told his disciples that same night of his arrest and betrayal. He said, the world shall rejoice and ye shall lament, but I'll see you again. And your joy, or your sorrow rather, shall be turned into joy. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The gospel of God is the message of joy. The very night of his birth, the angels told the shepherds, behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. Child of God, rejoice. Your sins are all taken away. Blessed is the man. The word is happy. Happy is the man whose sin is forgiven, the psalmist said. Happy is that man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. He charged all my sins upon Christ. He'll not turn around and charge me with those same sins. The joy of knowing Christ. Not what, but who. Remember the joy that yet awaits us. Christ says, in that day, the Father shall say, enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Paul wrote in Romans 8, I reckon that we cannot, there's nothing to compare to the joy that shall be revealed in us. The joy of tears being wiped away. The joy of all pain being abolished. The joy of no more death. Christ said to Martha at the tomb of her dead brother, he that believeth in me shall never die. Death will be impossible there. In the presence of that one who sits upon the throne, it will be obsolete. One believer said, you'll soon read in the newspapers that I passed away, that I've died. He said, don't you believe it. I will have never been more alive. And the joy of being forever with the Lord. Oh, the inexpressible joy of beholding the King in his beauty. I fell asleep last night thinking about that. My soul, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God bless you.